And now, let's pray again. Father in heaven, Lord, once again, we acknowledge you as being here with us. Lord, we have gathered to bring you worship and honor and praise. Lord, we're grateful for the life that you've given us. And Lord, we choose you. And that's why we're here. So Lord, I pray that you would continue to receive our worship as we open up your word and see what you have for us there, that we would experience your love and your kindness to us in a fresh way is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, have you ever lost something of great value? When I was in graduate school, I had something with me all the time. It was called a laptop. There I had all my notes from class, right? You know, taking notes on the laptop constantly. I took my laptop with me to the library. I did all my homework on the laptop. I stored all my assignments there on that computer. I did all my research on that computer. And everything was done on this laptop. Well, sure enough, one morning I woke up and I could not find what? My computer. I looked in Lena's purse. It wasn't there. I looked in the kids' room. It wasn't there. I looked in my office. I looked in my car. I even went to the seminary. I went to the library. It was not to be found. It was lost. How could I be so irresponsible to lose my greatest possession at the time, next to the Bible, and next to my family, next to my wife, my laptop? And so, as it turns out, it was lost, and I began to pray, and after scouring the city of Berrien Springs, Michigan, this is where we lived, from one edge to the other, I could not find it. And of course, there was one thought that kept plaguing my mind, and I kept shooing that thought. The thought was, your semester is a waste, because all your work is on that computer, and that computer is lost. But then there was another thought that came to my mind that said, don't worry about it, I got it covered. So, sure enough, 2 days later, there was a package on my front door step, and I eagerly opened it up, and there inside was what? Not my laptop computer, no, but a brand new laptop computer. I said, Lena, who in the world sent me a new computer? And she said, well, why don't you investigate a little bit? And sure enough, this laptop came from my father-in-law. He was thoughtful enough to realize that in my greatest need at the time as a student, I needed this device. So grateful for loving fathers. And so there it was. By the way, it never did find the other one. Kids, the word for today. The word is lost. Count how many times I say the word lost, and you will get something special after the service. The word is lost. Today we are part three in our series entitled The Parables of Jesus. What is a parable? It's just a story, right, about ordinary things or events, and Jesus would take parables and teach through them. In fact, 40 different times in his ministry of 3.5 years, he relied upon a parable. It's a brilliant way to teach. And he was able to customize each teaching according to the parable that he would select. Today we're going to be in three parables. Now when Jesus was walking the earth, he was constantly being misunderstood. He was constantly being viewed as inappropriate. Why? Because he was friends with the least of these. He was friends with shady characters, you might say. The lowlifes. The people that you should not hang out with. The sinners. In fact, they would say, Jesus likes to eat with sinners. And they would accuse him of this. And this was the religious elite. And Jesus then would reply from time to time. Basically, he would say, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. And so Jesus began to hang out with Well, one of his best friends was a former what? A former prostitute, Mary Magdalene. Or one of his disciples was a former despised tax collector. The lowly in the society was who Jesus hung out with. He didn't wait for people to get cleaned up to hang out with him. He hung out with them based on who they were and what they were doing. I want to invite you to go with me to the book of Luke, chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Here we're going to find three parables that help to illustrate just how much Jesus loved people, but also how much God loves lost people. Jesus would use three parables: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And by the way, guys, every one of us, in a way, is lost, right? We are lost without Christ. So let's go ahead and pick up this parable, Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 4. First parable: suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Now we know this parable, but let's look at it in a fresh way. You see, the shepherd at the time knew his sheep. In fact, he knew his sheep so well he could tell if they were injured or hurt. He actually named each of his sheep. He not only named them and knew them, he counted them, right? So if one of them was missing, he was concerned. Now, it doesn't seem to be a big deal, right? If you got 100 that you would lose one, hey, that's just 1%, right? It's going to happen. You might call it a business loss. But in fact, to the shepherd, it was very important. And so, as the story goes, the good shepherd will leave his 99 with another shepherd, and he will go and seek out and find the lost sheep. This is an interesting parable that Jesus is telling us. And it also is mindful of the fact that we are also kind of like lost sheep. See, sheep have a tendency to think about 1 minute ahead of where they are. And they take and they focus on what's in front of them, which is the patch of grass which they're going to eat. And then the next patch of grass. And pretty soon there's more grass over here. And pretty soon they're wandering far from the flock, perhaps in danger. And we humans have a tendency to also wander. Isaiah 53:6 says, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. See, somehow, we have it in our minds that even though we are created, we know what's best versus what the Creator suggests. That somehow we are better off in charge of our life. But here's the good news. Our Creator does not let us roam haphazardly through our life. Our Creator is actually watching us and slowly coming for us. We may not even know we're lost. We may not even be aware that we're about to hit a cliff. But our Good Shepherd, Psalms 23 says, the Good Shepherd knows his sheep and he's watching. As the parable goes, once the shepherd found the lost sheep, what did he do? Scold it? Put it in its place? No, he gently picks up the little lamb, puts it over his shoulder, and goes back. And then what does he do? He celebrates. He's happy, right? He's been reunited. Luke chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus says, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. That's God's math. One is more important than 99. Jesus is eagerly trying to get the crowds, particularly those who are accusing him, to understand that he loves lost people. He loves the wandering sheep. He loves it when somebody gets baptized. There is a baptistry behind this wall. He rejoices when someone gives their heart to Christ. He is so happy when we give our greatest struggle to him, because then he can give us the greatest victory. God reveals his greatest joy when a lost sheep comes back to the fold. Now let's go to the next parable, the parable of the lost coin, found in Luke 15, now verses 8 through 10. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus compares a woman diligently searching for one lost coin to God searching diligently for you and me. This particular parable focuses on value. You see, the coin is of really no value if it's lost, right? And see, when God searches for you and me, it's because he sees there's value in you. There's value in me. In fact, he thinks that you and I are so valuable, he actually left heaven. God left heaven and came and took a chance, lived a perfect life, and died for you and for me. That's why the Bible says we are bought with a price. We're not our own. So Jesus uses this parable to illustrate that we're of value. But notice this lost coin. The lost coin is actually lost in its own home. And sometimes we can be lost in our own church. Sometimes we can be a part of a church, but not really a part of Jesus. Sometimes we can be more connected to the benefits of church than connected to the one that we come to worship. Sometimes we can be lost at home. But Jesus shows the earnestness of this woman. She's searching. And notice what she needs to find the coin. What is it that she needs? She needs light, right? And didn't Jesus say that he was the light of the world? And so, friends, in order for us to be found, we need Jesus, the light, in our life. Romans 5, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So the parables so far that we've covered, the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, they represent God's earnest desire to help find us. But now the third parable represents our response to God's earnest desire to find us. So let's go to parable number 3. Luke chapter 15, now verses 11 and 12. And Jesus continued, "There was a man who had how many sons? 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." So Jesus tells a story of a father with 2 sons, or not twins. One is younger, one is older. And according to the custom of the time, the oldest, if there were 2, would get 2/3 of the estate, leaving 1/3 for the younger son. It paid to be the firstborn back then. But like today, the trigger for an inheritance was the death of the father, right? But this particular young man does something most provocative. He actually is a little rude about it. He's inappropriate. He's disgraceful. Hey, Dad, actually, what I'm wanting is my entitled share when you die. I actually want it right now. Now, Dad, I know that our property is our inheritance, right? But actually, I'd like you to liquidate the property so I can turn it into cash, and then I can use it as I wish. Dad, can you imagine how a father might feel? But this father is a wise father and a loving father, and he understands that this is a journey his son must take, and so he agrees. Yes, son, I will do what you've asked. By the way, property was of great value. That was your wealth, and for family to sell property was quite a big deal. Father agreed to do it. It reminds me that we also serve a heavenly Father who respects our freedom of choice. This father understood that his son was making a crazy choice, taking his inheritance prematurely and potentially wanting to spend it down. And yet this father honored his son's choice. So we too serve a God who allows us freedom of choice, right? We're not robots. We actually can go to the Golden Gate today and jump off. And too many do. We serve a God that honors our freedom so much that he actually will not command that we love him. Because when you command love, it's not true love. This younger son is interested in only one thing, and that is himself. Luke chapter 15, verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So in the prime of his life, in the youth of his age, with his whole future ahead of him, he takes the wealth of his father, and he lives large. He's probably enjoying himself, right? Because sin is enjoyable. For a time. The Bible says that he lived wildly. The Greek word for asotos, wasteful living. And like Solomon before him, he indulged in every pleasure that was available at the time and anything that he could afford. In fact, he could afford it all, so he did it all. But his philosophy was, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow I'm going to die. It's sort of a live for today, kind of like a little lamb that's just eating what's in front and not really thinking about anything beyond just right now. This young man was not aware of the magnitude of his decision making. Somehow he didn't realize that what he was pursuing would never satisfy him. No amount of good health or fame or money or possessions or people or friends could truly satisfy, and you know why? Because they'll all let you down eventually. One day our health will fail. One day a person will let you down. One day you will lose the job, or you will retire. Whatever it was that was giving you a temporary fix will not be there long term. But there is one. There is one way to receive the abundant life, both now and forever. Jesus said, I bring you life, and I bring it to you more abundantly. Jesus is the constant. He wants to be in that dynamic relationship with us. Luke chapter 15, verses 15 and 16. So, the young man went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed what? Pigs. Caleb is listening. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Senseless living eventually leads to a man with not one cent in his pocket. This man is so desperate. And of course, a famine doesn't help. And he finds himself seeking employment, something he wasn't dreaming of. He had the world by the tail, and yet now the world has him by the tail. And he is now working at the lowest type of position. For a Jew, working with the swine, that's as low as you can go. And not only that, but he's hungry. He's emaciated. His clothing has begun to fade and become tattered. He's in the stinking pig pen with the manure, with the mud, with the stench, with the pigs. He's in such despair. He's so hungry that he even longs for the food that the pigs are eating. Friends, it's in the pig's pen that God does his best work. See, it was there when he didn't have anything that's when God said, hey, I got something for you. I got something better for you. I have a plan for you. You don't have to live this way if you let me lead your life. If you'll let me set the course of your direction, I will give you a better life, an abundant life than the one that you found yourself in. Fred, I don't know if you're in a pig's pen right now. I don't know if you're in the mud right now, but actually, that may not be bad because your priorities are going to be perhaps re-examined. The man began to think. He began to wonder what his priorities were. You know that scripture, in my weakness, then I am made strong? Jesus works through our weakness to get our attention. Luke 15, now 17 through 19. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. See, when we're in the pig pen, when we're in the mud, it's easy to feel sorry for ourselves, but it's also a humbling place. And humility is where it starts. That's where we are honest with ourselves about our weakness, that sin, that habit, that character flaw, that thing that continues to degrade us. The prodigal son realizes, you know what? My best chance in this life is to get back with my father. Now, I won't expect him to reinstate me as his son because I've embarrassed the family. I've squandered the wealth. He's going to be upset with me. So, no, I won't expect that, but I certainly can hope that he'll let me be a servant. And at least I'll get to eat a little bit. Luke chapter 15, verse 20 through 24 says, so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and now is alive. He was lost. Now he's found. So they began to celebrate. Jesus is telling a parable. Those who are listening are scratching their heads. This guy deserves not that treatment. He deserves punishment. He deserves consequences. What, Jesus, are you saying here? And they're thinking. And of course, in our 21st century culture, we cannot understand the magnitude of the love of the Father, because this Father is an uninhibited lover. It's almost like he knew the direction that the son had left. He calculated, well, that's the direction he'll return if he ever does. And so, you know, every so often, he's looking. What? My son has come back. And so he does the most undignified thing. He lifts up his robe and he runs. He runs. Something that would be completely inappropriate. That would be like the President of the United States running to Putin. I mean, you just don't do that. You would never see someone of his stature running. No, strolling. With his arms crossed, with his head tilted, judgmentally looking, but not running. And then, when he gets there, throwing his arms around his son and kissing him, and the son is ashamed. The son is half naked. The son stinks. The son has been rehearsing what he's going to say. Dad, Dad, you're hugging me. Dad, I screwed up. I messed up, Dad. I took your wealth. Dad, I don't want to tell you what I did with it, but I don't deserve to be your son anymore. Dad, sorry. But the son doesn't realize that the father is not really listening, because the father already knows the heart of his son. He says, hey, quick, get the robe. Get the robe. And there's the robe. He puts it on him, because immediately when he gets the robe, he's regal. He's no longer naked. He no longer stinks. He's got authority. But the father doesn't stop there. He loves his son. He's got to send the message that he loves his son. So, get the ring. Where's the ring? Oh, it's on my finger. And he puts it on his son, the signet ring, showing that he has honor and authority to make decisions. But the father does not stop there. He says, son, you are barefoot. All of my servants are barefoot, but you are my son. You're part of the family. You will wear sandals, and on go the sandals. But the father is not finished. He says, hey, we've got to throw a celebration. We've got to have a party, because you were lost, but now you're found. You were dead, but now you're alive. And so the fatted calf is offered. Jesus was trying to communicate just how much he loves lost people. Just how much he wants us to return to him if we've been wandering away. You know, that robe that the Father put on reminds me of the robe of righteousness that Jesus Christ offers to you and me to cover our filthy rags. And believe me, I've got a lot of filthy rags. And Jesus says it best in his words, when he says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, have eternal life. For God so loved, for the Father so loved, that he gave his Son. A Chinese artist was commissioned to portray the Father receiving his Son, the prodigal son. The Chinese artist was told, go ahead and paint the picture. You know the story. And so he did. He painted the picture of the Father and the wayward son returning. And then the Christian who commissioned him to paint it said, all right, I'm looking forward to seeing it. And they unveiled it. And there was the Father with his arms crossed next to the fence looking at his son. The Christian said, whoa, 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 wait a minute. That's not how the story goes. The Father actually ran to the Son, okay, and a lot of other things, and you don't have that depicted here. And the Chinese artist said, well, sir, with all due respect, Christian, with all due respect, there's no Chinese father in China who would ever run to his son if he had been that wayward. To which the Christian replied, that's the point of the parable. That's the point. We don't have an earthly parent like this one. We've never seen that kind of love in the earth. Now, if he was my son, you know I tried to have a son, right? We have four daughters, but anyway. If he was my son, I would have said, son, I don't think I would have run. Son, you know what? Your mom's really been missing you. She's can't wait to see you. It's good to have you back. But son, you're on probation for the rest of your life. Someone once asked Abraham Lincoln, toward the end of the Civil War, how are you going to treat those rebel Southerners? Going to punish them? Imprison them? He said, no. I will have them back as if it never happened. How is it that we have a God that's more interested in him? How is it that we have a God that's more interested in us knowing that we understand his love for us than the penalty of our sins without him? We have a God that cares much more about our eternal destiny than about the sins that we're committing here. Someone once said that there's only two that were very sad on that day when the prodigal son came back. Only two that were sad. One was a fatted calf. And the other was the older brother. The older brother. You see, he'd always been there, right? The Bible tells us as the parable ends, he'd always been there. Now, he still had his two-thirds intact. But he probably did a calculation. I bet Dad's going to make me want to split that with my brother. Or maybe he did a calculation like, hey, I've always been loyal. I've always been here working. And you never seem to appreciate me, Dad. And yet here you are throwing this huge party for this wayward brother of mine, which he didn't even want to use the word brother. You know, his attitude can also represent you and me. Because sometimes we don't have a love for the lost like we should. Sometimes we're more interested in our standing than the standing of anyone else with God. I think as we mature in our walk with Jesus, we begin to care for others to want to be with Christ and in his kingdom. The Lord offers each one of us a chance to come back. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Philip Yancey says, God is like a love-sick father. And Jesus is just like the Father. That's why he came to this earth. That's why he died on the cross. That's why he offers you that invitation to come home, to come back. Each one of you have come to this church. And it's not by accident that you're here. The Lord knows your heart, and he knows if you've been wandering. He knows if you've been wandering far or wandering near, but he knows if you've been on a journey away from him. Today, the Father says, come back. Come back. Give me your life. Let me take your sins and give you the abundant life. If that is your heart's desire, to have Jesus welcome you home, then I pray that you would say yes in your heart right now. And now let us pray. Lord Jesus, you want us all to come home. And Lord, you are that Father running to us the moment you see us coming. The moment you see us turning away from wickedness. The moment you see us desiring to not do the things that put you on the cross. Lord Jesus, you know our hearts, and you know there's a battle going on inside of every one of us. But Lord Jesus, your love is what compels us to come to you, to come home. And so, Lord, I pray that each one of us would be on our way home to you and see you running to us with arms wide open. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.